Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17, this is God's holy word. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, so that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Boys and girls, a couple of weeks ago, I had to go to the dentist. I never enjoy when I have to go to the dentist. I had a chipped tooth. I was eating some trail mix or something, and there was a shell of a nut in there. And I chipped the tooth. I broke part of the outside of my tooth right off. And the old filling that was in that tooth was exposed. But as the dentist worked away, and he had to grind out that part of my tooth with his grinder, and my mouth, when he was doing that, was filling up with saliva and bits of tooth and filling. Then right in the middle of his work, in the middle of that procedure, the assistant that was there handed me a small cup of mouthwash and said, "You should wash out your mouth." Now, she wasn't mad at me. She wasn't punishing me. "Go wash your mouth out." She was helping me. It wasn't good or healthy or pleasant at all to have all of that bad stuff in my mouth. And so she gave me that mouthwash to clean my mouth, and it felt great. You know, I thought of that recently as I was reading again Ephesians chapter 4. Like many other passages, this is a passage in God's word which talks about talking. It is a part of the Word of God that speaks about how we should speak. And if I were to put a title on Ephesians 4, verses 29 through the end of the chapter that you've heard read tonight, I think I would call it Gospel Mouthwash. Gospel Mouthwash. You know, in the gospel, God tells us he washes his people. God washes his people in the gospel. In Psalm 51, David prays, "Wash me from all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Sin makes us dirty in God's sight. And David says, "But God, you can wash me. You can make me clean." Now, when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we trust in the Savior that God sends, as David did, God does wash us from all our iniquity, all our sin. That is true in a complete way, in an absolute way, in what's called our justification. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, how does God look at us in his courtroom, united to his Son? Even though we personally are sinners, in our justification, what happens is that God takes our sin and it's put on Christ, and Christ's righteousness is put on us so that we are justified. We are pronounced innocent and even righteous in the sight of God, all for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us by faith. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So in our justification, we are washed completely from the guilt and the iniquity of our sin. And we stand before God as righteous as the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But the washing of the gospel, which is absolute and complete and finished in justification and unchanging, is also true progressively in sanctification. So in our lives, day to day, God is washing us. He talks about washing by the Word. That is the Word of God, Ephesians 5, comes to our life. It changes our lives. And it's like the washing away of sin in our lives, in the everyday things that we do, in the things that we think, in the things that we say. God is washing us. And the Christian life is a life, by God's grace and Spirit, that gets cleaner and cleaner as we grow in Christ. That's the goal of our sanctification. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says, "We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed." That's the process of sanctification. "Into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Now that everyday kind of washing that God does in the gospel includes all the things that we say, all the words that come out of our mouths. That needs to be washed. We need to learn how to speak in a way that God wants us to speak, and not just the way that we want to speak or don't want to speak. Say, "Lord, open my mouth the way that you want it to be open." And this, of course, is a very important topic in the Bible. God's Son is called the Word in the opening Gospels of John. He created man in his image so that we can speak in a way that no other creature can. You know, you can teach a parrot to say a few things, but a parrot can't speak the way a human being speaks. That's a special gift from God. And God is very interested in, concerned about, how his people speak. Jesus said in Matthew 12 to the people of the church of his day, "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." And Jesus is teaching something very important there. What comes out of our mouths is the best, one of the best indications of what's in our hearts. What comes out, or always the other side, what doesn't come out. All right, both. Is an indication of what's really in your heart. So if you are speaking or saying something that you shouldn't or in a way you shouldn't, that's showing your heart. If you're not speaking the way you should, you're not opening your mouth when you should, that says something of your heart. It's all coming from the heart. We just studied through the book of Proverbs. Now, we left Proverbs from chapter 10 on, the middle part, and we didn't go through that verse by verse, chapter by chapter, but so many of those Proverbs speak, you know, about speaking, about the words that we speak. Here, just a couple, Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. Be careful about what we say. Proverbs 12:18. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing, both the damage and the blessing that our words can bring. You remember in the book of James, James chapter 1, my brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. And later on in chapter 3, he talks about the tongue, how small it is, but what a huge effect it can have in our lives. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is able to keep his tongue in check, he's a perfect man. If he doesn't sin in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Interesting that that perfect life, the perfect man, is so connected to what we say. It's so hard to get a rein on our tongue. Psalm 39, the psalmist says, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth as long as the wicked are in my presence. The world is watching, the world is listening, people around us are listening to how we're speaking. And so the psalmist in Psalm 141 prays to God, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord, keep watch over the doors of my lips. But of course, to do that, we need the Spirit's help. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the vine, we are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We need the Lord's help. We need the Holy Spirit's help to speak the way that he wants us to speak. And I think we all know that we should speak more Christianly than we often do. But how do we do that? And how can we be encouraged to do that? Well, that's where I think this passage is so helpful to us. This passage of gospel mouthwash. How can we have clean mouths before God? Well, he needs to wash our mouths with the gospel. And that's what we see here. And we see three things, I think, in this passage. We see the manner of clean speech. We also see the mentality behind clean speech. How do I need to be thinking? Because out of the heart, out of the mind, the mouth speaks. How do I need to be thinking in order to have clean speech? So the manner of clean speech, the mentality of it, and lastly, the motivation. The great motivation here in this passage for having the kind of speech that God wants that's in keeping with the gospel. Well, look at verse 29. That speaks here to the manner of godly speech. And first, notice that Paul says how not to speak. He describes how not to speak. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Now, that word unwholesome really means bad, rotten, putrid. It talks about something that corrupts or defiles or injures. It's really an ugly word. It's a word that you would just turn away from when you'd meet it. Bad or rotten words. Don't let bad or rotten talk come out of your mouth. You know, one springtime when I was growing up, I was a teenager, we had an above-ground pool, But somehow over the winter, I think we were probably playing hockey on it or something, and the liner ripped above the ice. So we needed to get a new liner in the springtime. We needed to get the water out. So my dad told me to get a hose and start siphoning out the water. Now, siphons are amazing. A siphon, the way, you know, we used to do it all the time with all sorts of things. You can use gravity and differences in elevation and a hose, and it can run just like a pump. It's amazing. It was cool. We always kind of liked when my dad said, go siphon something, because it just was neat the way it worked. Now, there's probably a better way to get a siphon started than what we used to do. But we always just made sure that the draining end of the hose was lower than the other end of the hose of the thing that we wanted drained. And then we put the hose, the lower end of the hose, into our mouths, and we sucked on the hose until the water started flowing. That's the way you get a siphon going, boys and girls. But don't do it unless your parents want you to do it. But that's the way you get a siphon going. And it's tricky because you have to suck really hard to get the water up out of the hose, and you have to keep sucking just long enough for the water to start pouring out, because if you stop too soon, the water just goes back in, and you can't get it started. So it's a very fine line when you're siphoning water through a hose. But on this occasion, the end of the hose, which was in the pool, wasn't just dangling in the water. It had found its way to the bottom of the pool, where there was not only water, but also thousands of dead and rotting water beetles that had died there over the winter and had been rotting for months at the bottom of the pool. So with all my might, I sucked on the end of that hose, but I was too slow in getting the hose out of my mouth before the water started rushing through it. I ended up with a huge mouthful of rotten water beetles. Yeah, that's exactly right. Yeah. That's what I did for days. I went, bah, 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 bah. I hated having that in my mouth. Who would want that? Who would want a mouthful of rotting bugs? But that's the word that Paul uses here. That when we speak the way we shouldn't speak, it's like having your mouth full of rotten stuff. Do you want that? It's the word that's used in Matthew 7:17. A bad tree bears bad fruit. Well, when I say that, when Paul says it, don't let any rotten words come out of your mouth. I'm sure that we have an idea or a sense of what he might be talking about. There are all sorts of ways that rotten things can come out of our mouth. And boys, sometimes you might hear it when you're out on the soccer field or on the street or in different places, and you hear awful things that can come out of people's mouths. And sometimes, even out of Christians' mouths, when we start listening to too much stuff and it's going in here, and then all of a sudden, boy, it starts coming out here. Rotten things. Lots of bad things. But look, just keep that in the back of your mind. Look at the opposite. That's the way not to talk. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. But look at what he says is the opposite. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. This is how we should talk. He said, but only what is helpful, only what is good. A good tree bears good fruit. Both words are used there in Matthew 7 that are used here for our speech. But good is a general word, but he specifies it here. What do you mean by good, Paul? Only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. He's talking about words that are encouraging to other people, that build them up, that are good and helpful in their lives, building up those who hear us. That's the opposite. He says, don't let any unwholesome talk come in, but only what is helpful for building others up. If we're not building others up with our speech, if we're not speaking for their good, it's bad speech. It's rotten. See, sometimes I think we say, well, don't let any unwholesome talk. Well, I can't tell any dirty jokes or off-color things or swear words and all those things. Certainly, no, that's not how we should be speaking. But if we are not speaking so that other people are built up, it's not good speaking. And we can speak in lots of ways that we would never characterize as off-color or rude or inappropriate. But they're not building other people up. They're tearing other people down. And Paul says that's rotten. It's bad. Let us therefore make every effort, Paul said in Romans 14, to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification, to building each other up. Romans 15:2, each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. There again, it's over and over. This is the goal, to build each other up. 2 Corinthians 13:10, Paul says in terms of his own ministry, this is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority, the authority the Lord gave me for building you up and not tearing you down. Sometimes we have to say hard things to people. And they might not take that in a right way, but sometimes hard things should build other people up. The motive has to be good. But you see, we can't just think superficially here that if we're building someone up, it will only be, oh, nice and sweet things. No. Paul says that he might have to be harsh even in his use of authority, strong in his use of authority, for building them up, not tearing you down. So that even when you say something hard to someone, it's not to knock them down, but to build them up. That's how we should be speaking then. Not rotten, not bad, but good. Building the other person up. That's the way to think. Is this going to build someone up? Well, what kind of thinking produces that kind of speaking? Well, look here. We'll skip down a little bit to verse 32. It's, I think, where we see here the mentality behind the manner of speaking. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Words, as we said, come out of the heart. Here is what should fill our hearts if our mouths are to be filled with good things, if our mouths are to be washed clean from rotten things. Our thinking toward other people should be marked by kindness. We should be kind. The word just means kind, loving, good. Love is patient, 1 Corinthians 13. Love is kind. Jesus said in Matthew 11:30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Literally, it's the same word, my yoke is kind. My yoke is kind. In Luke 6:35, Jesus said, love your enemies and do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. We are to be sons of our Father in heaven, daughters of our Father in heaven. Sometimes we think, well, I don't have to say anything kind to him or her. They're not kind to me. No. God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. We are called to be kind. Period. And it doesn't matter what the other person is like or how they've been acting. We are called to think toward them with kindness. And if we are thinking toward them with kindness, that will help our words to be words that build up and help and bless. And we're also here to be, it says, compassionate. This is the other mentality or thinking or heart attitude. Compassionate. That as we're speaking or before we speak, we are really to take into consideration the situation and circumstances of those to whom we speak. So kindness comes from me, in a sense, to someone else. I am going to be kind to you. But compassion thinks of that other person in their situation, and that information comes to us, and we want to hear it, we want to know it, and we sympathize, we're compassionate. So it's a two-way kind of thing. Kindness going on, compassion from their situation. That in our thinking should be, what is this other person's experience? Who are they? What are they going through? Where are they coming from? We consider them. We put ourselves as much as we can in the other person's shoes before we just start saying things to them. We're compassionate. We want to know the person's life. We want to know whether they know the Lord or not. Isn't that going to make a huge difference, the way you speak to someone? When they don't know the Lord, when they don't know His forgiveness, when their hearts haven't been changed, when they've maybe been raised their whole lives in an environment that doesn't know the Lord and that hates the Lord maybe even, and then they're saying things and doing things. Well, I think a Christian wants to get to know someone enough to know that and then be compassionate in that and then have that behind the words that we're going to say then to that person. I've heard a lot of Christians say things about people who aren't Christians. It's just so very far from compassion. Look at that wicked person. Well, of course they're wicked. Look at their lives. Well, of course that's their lives. Why would we think any different? They don't know the Lord Jesus. And so it's easy just to cut them down and to knock them down, but that's not compassionate. Probably, if you can remember when you weren't a Christian, if that applies to you, probably somewhere along the line, someone spoke kindly to you about the Lord. Someone said, wow, here's someone who needs the grace of God, and I'm going to speak kindly to them. Charles Spurgeon said, you catch a lot more flies with honey than you do with vinegar. Compassion. Jesus traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. When Christ came to this world, he had compassion on people whose lives were deformed by sin. 1 Peter 3:8 says, finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. If we are praying to the Lord, Lord, make me a kind-thinking person. Make me a tender-hearted person. That's what the word compassion means, a tender-hearted person. That will change the way we speak to the people around us. But how do you get and how do you maintain that mentality of kindness and compassion? You know, it's one thing to say, okay, I know I'm supposed to speak properly, and yeah, if I'm kind and compassionate, I probably will speak better than I do. But I sure don't feel kind all the time. And there are lots of times where I just don't have compassion in my heart for people. My heart's not there. You have to be honest. You just can't live in some kind of fairy world of make-believe and say, oh yeah, every Christian is always kind and always compassionate. It's not true. We ought to be. But how can we, by God's grace, more and more have that kind of mentality that will lead to the right manner of speaking? Well, this is the way. It's to bring to mind, by God's grace and word and spirit, how God has spoken to us in the gospel. That's the great motivation. And that's what we see at the end of verse 32. If you look, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So that's the motivation, the gospel motivation behind the mentality of kindness and compassion that is behind speaking to build others up according to their need. Literally, Paul says there, gracing one another. It's a very all-embracing word, not just forgiving each other. It's included in that. But gracing each other, just as in Christ God graced you. Because this is the way that God has spoken to his people. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people. This is what God is saying to the prophet Isaiah. And when Isaiah brings the word of God to the people of God, this is how God wants them to be spoken to. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Speak tenderly. Proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for. This is the kindness and compassion of the way that God has spoken to us if we're believers. And that should be the mentality then that is always there in our minds. When we start thinking, start having hearts that aren't as kind and compassionate as they should be toward the people around us, and we need to stop. And we say, Lord, please, again, remind me of how kind and compassionate you have been to me. And we have to stay there until kindness and compassion fills our hearts again. We have to stay at the cross. We have to stay thinking of the gospel until by his grace and his spirit, gospel kindness and gospel compassion that we enjoy and that we so often take for granted reorients our thinking, saying, how can I not be kind to those around me, even my enemies? How can I not be compassionate to people when God was compassionate to me? Do you know, Jesus once told a parable that applies to the way we speak as much as it applies to all of our other behavior. It's about a servant who owed his master a great debt. But we read in Matthew 18:27, toward the end of the story, the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, so much less. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe, he demanded. He had so quickly forgotten how much he had been forgiven, and he had no kindness and no compassion in his heart. The gospel motivation of the kind and compassionate mentality that lies behind the way we should speak as believers. Because if we do what that unforgiving servant did, we don't just sin against those around us. Look at verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Bible tells us that if we're Christians, the Holy Spirit lives within us, as he lives within the church, as the temple of God. He's always there. So that whenever you speak, it's not just the person to whom you're speaking who hears what you say. The Holy Spirit always hears everything you say. And right in the middle here, just after, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Remember the gospel. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, beloved, I need gospel mouthwash every day. And if you need gospel mouthwash, then you pray what we already sang tonight in Psalm 19. His errors, who can know? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation, the thinking of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.